Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. And it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. You shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" You shall not be afraid of them. You shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Let's pray. Lord, your message really to us is how mighty of a God you are, and that all of our focus would be on that. And from that, we would do what we have to do this week and from day to day. That we not be distracted by the world, but focused upon you always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have many times, I know we did with Jessica, remind her of something that she didn't do, that she was going to do, that we had asked her to do. And you know what she said? She forgot. And by that, we would know that She meant to do it. She was intending to do it. But by a physiological occurrence over which she had no control, her memory failed and it fled from her mind. And she forgot. But as we all know, there's a difference between forgetfulness and neglect. Memory is a function of our brains, that's true. And we also know that sometimes it decays over time. Some people in their older age can lose memory capacity or capabilities. We're not always sharp with our memory, but I would note that I believe I've been forgetting things memory-wise all my life, not just in later years. But a lot of that depends on how we listen, if we're paying attention, if it's something we're interested in, if it's something that we need to retain and we hold on to, or how often we hear it, or if we're in an environment where we're constantly being given this to remember, and then you know it. I know still to this day jingles from commercials we saw growing up. You do too, I bet. The little things that we weren't trying to remember them, but we do, because it just was in the environment. All those old Coke songs, friendly feeling. I mean, it was all this syrupy kind of things, and everybody's singing up on the hill with Coke and a smile. And I don't care that much for Coke. Pepsi's my drink. Diet Pepsi. Diet Mountain Dew's the best. Mountain Dew for you. And we remember that because we're in that environment. I know how to play 45 and setback. Got two games of cards because right around the table in my grandparents' kitchen, they would play 45. I don't know what it's called other than that. You got to 45 and you won. Setback, you got to 21 and you won. And there were teams and all that. But being in the vicinity of things, you learn things. And so memory is not what God trusts in as far as the physical part. The bigger part of memory is remembering on purpose, not addressing a physiological thing. You don't say to a pilot to remember to set your flaps before you take off if your brain is working properly and the memory capacity is still good. There's no option. You're going to remember. You don't tell a surgeon, don't forget to take the scalpel out of the patient as long as your memory capacity is still functioning. You better get it out. So we don't view things as dependent upon memory. We have to remember, or it's considered neglect. We have to remember. Now, neglect is a failure to remember what we have been commanded to remember. We can't say we forgot. We may have forgotten, but we can't. Exodus 13:3, and Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place." Can they later on say, "Well, I just forgot about that"? No, because it's been commanded that they remember. Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Deuteronomy 5:15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Deuteronomy 9:7, remember Do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Judges 8:33. And so it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. So in the case of Gideon, they went the other way as soon as he was dead and did not honor him and did not care for his family. Could they say then, well, my memory just failed? No, their memory didn't fail. They willfully forgot. The Bible tells us we're to remember the Lord, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. 1 Chronicles 6:12. And so to do that, the Lord left Israel with certain things to remind them. And you know, if you think about the feast that we looked at this morning, Zechariah 14, the feasts were given as a constant environment to remember the Lord. The three at the first of the month, the religious year, in the first month, Pentecost, the trumpets, all of that, all the way to the Feast of Tabernacles at the end. When they gathered their crops in, they had a feast to remember the Lord. Before they had their crops planted good, the very, very first part of it coming in, they remembered the Lord with a feast. When the harvest came in more full, they remembered the Lord. So there was a constant remember the Lord and be in these things that will keep your mind sharp on the things of God. Numbers 15:38, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. The Lord is saying, put a tassel on to remind you. Associate the Lord with that tassel to remember the commandments so that you don't wander away. And we're very familiar with Deuteronomy 6:6. These words which I am commanding you this day shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them while you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. That's every time. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. So our number one thing, if you look at the feast, is to remember what the Lord did. To remember what the Lord requires. To remember what people we are. To stay true to the Lord. And so, here in Deuteronomy 7, in order to do that, there is the purposeful shutting out of all things that would take us from the Lord. Verses 1 through 3, the mission is given to them. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast away many nations before you, and he lists those there, seven nations. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. And verse 3 says, you shall not intermarry with them. In other words, you're to stay a unique people. You're not to mingle with them. There's no more of a way to be destroyed in your faith is if you mingle with the world. If we right now mingle, I'm not talking about mingle in body, but in spirit, in our religious thoughts, in our philosophies of life, in our attitudes toward the law of God, you're dead. There's just no compromise. It's like the compromise between two sides of a chasm. When you compromise from one side to the other, you're actually in the middle, and you're going to fall right to your death. It's just can't be. The Bible says we're to be salt and we're to be light, and we're not to cover that or mix that so that we become less than that. So verses 1 through 3 says, you know, you go in there, you're not trying to mix in with everybody. You need to be unique. You need to be who you are in your knowledge of God. If you go in like, well, I'm just going to go and see what this like, and I'll just pick the best of the religious practices I see and pick the best of their morality and reject the other, kind of compromise and get in with you're done. The danger is mentioned in verse 4, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Well, there's the danger. If you compromise to be with that pretty girl or that handsome guy, to have a nice family, have a marriage, raise children, well, your heart will be turned in the direction of evil. Because you've compromised in the first place. You've thrown out your remembering of the Lord. And most of the time, it's exactly what happens. When a young girl marries a young man who is not the Lord's, thinking that maybe after they're married, she'll get him to turn around. Normally is the other way. He gets her turn around because she's compromised from the start. He says, "This is." He didn't say it might happen. He says, it's just going to happen. It happened with Solomon. I mean, Solomon married a couple of women, you think? And his heart got turned. And he's as wise as king as ever. So those things would keep them from remembering the Lord. Their uniqueness was part of their ability, that was their life. Verse 5, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. A lot of people have trouble with these missionaries who bring back idols from the lands they go to. People say, don't even give them a chance to be seen anywhere. They're to be destroyed, not a museum piece. For you're a holy people, verse 6, to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord chose you not because you were great, he says. You were the least, but because the Lord chose to love you. They're a privileged people. You know, Christians are privileged people. You look at all the madness in the world. And you can't look at it for a long time or you'll go mad. But the things that people are chasing, the radicalization that is taking place among a lot of young men in the world over Islam, they're not taught any better. People rise to the scene. It's happened recently. Some students have risen to public knowledge after the shooting in Florida. Well, they're not ready for that. And you keep wondering, so where are these kids' parents? Why aren't they doing something? There's a great privilege if you're not in a situation where you're absolutely whacked out of your mind about something. And somebody's talked to you and helped you and helped you understand things and see what's going on and protected you and guided you. The Lord has done that to his people. And so what may seem trendy to the world is a danger to us. And we're not to be, you know, monks and nuns. We're to be solid and be in the world. Jesus prayed that in John 17. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil. And we do that by holding to the standards that the Lord has given and not compromising foolishly with the world around us. So he tells them their prime directive, verse 9, is to know the Lord. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. For us and the world, is to know who is God. Well, that's important, even though it's not important to the world. Because if God exists, which the Bible clearly tells us he does, and we can see evidence of it in our own lives and in the world around us, then it is essential that a person know the requirements of God. If there's no God, then there's no requirements. There's no absolutes. There's nothing to get bent out of shape about. Just live your life, you know, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. We die. But the fact that the Lord is God, the fact that he does have requirements, the fact that he does judge all who do not meet his standards, that is a serious thing. It cannot be ignored. Since that is true, that's why we witness. That's why we tell people about the sacrifice of Christ, who tasted death for every man so that we might have life. And we tell people that because it matters. You can't just ignore it. And verse 9, know that the Lord your God, he is God. Without that, there's no actions to flow from it. And this is really the way the world acts, is there's no God. If polls were taken, over 90% of the people believe in God. But God, of what kind? People believe God is like them. People believe God is distant and aloof and old grandfather type and a rocking chair. People conjure up their own idea of God, and how after they conjure up a bit, they believe they'll be okay with God. You know, scientists believe that about alien life. I don't believe there is alien life. But if there is, here we are sending out ships to find it. Well, you better find out what kind of aliens we're dealing with first. You go out there onto some planet and say, yeah, we're over there and we just want to make contact. How many people you got there? Oh, a few billion. Well, we'll come along with you. And that's it. Then you got those movies we see. You know, Armageddon and all that stuff. Or, I don't know if that's the one. Independence stuff. They come and have you seen Star Trek lately? I mean, come on. Aliens look not always kind. Well, the Lord is God. He has to be dealt with. We cannot ignore him. So he says there, he is the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. That is to say that the Lord is faithful to what he promises and will never go back on what he says. And if you're in his favor, you'll be blessed. And we have some of the blessings that were given there in verses 12 through 16. But if you're not in his favor, verse 10, He repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him fully. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. So there's our philosophy of life laid out before us. There's a living God. We're to know he's God, follow his ways, hope in his blessing, and avoid his judgment. We do that through Jesus Christ. Our sins are paid for. Our righteousness comes from him, and we're right with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's that thing that's very politically incorrect these days, that verse 12 or verse 14 and on, you shall be blessed above all people. There should not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. That's favoritism. And the Lord your God will take away from you all sickness, will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. That's in judgment. And verse 16, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eye shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Well, that's all this slaughter of people, young and old, children, everybody the Lord commanded to wipe out because the Lord was exercising his wrath. That's going to happen to every individual on earth who is not in relationship with the Lord. And Israel was to be the tool of God's judgment on Canaan, which was a very godless or idol-worshipping land at the time. And so they were to go and do that and carry out God's judgment, and they were not to allow the evil in the land to permeate their own lives. So remembrance was key, because when Deuteronomy is written, they're still not crossed the Jordan River. They're still to go in the promised land. The 40 years is going to end. And this is the second statement of the law. It was probably toward the end of the wanderings. And they're to cross over, and they're to go to battle in Jericho first and on throughout the whole country. And they have a big problem, because remember before, when they got out of Egypt and they scouted out the land. And what did they say? 10 spies said there's people are too big. And they said it. Their clothes were still dusty from the bottom of the Red Sea that they had gotten through on dry land, and the water had caved in on all the Egyptians. And they had just gone through the 10 plagues which the Lord protected them from but judged Egypt on with. And they're over there saying, well, we can't beat them because they're too big. So we got the same problem. The same people are in the land. 40 years later, they've not shrunk any. So we got the same deal. So the Lord is dealing with this in the sense that the feast were to deal with things, to remember the Lord your God always. Or you won't do what you're supposed to do. Verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? And there's, in all physical terms, that would be true, because the Lord said he didn't choose them because they were the greatest, that they were the smallest. They're just crawling through the wilderness for 40 years. You're going to have people from 60 down, and they're going to go in. They've not known war except a little bit in the wilderness. And they're going to say this because they said it before in the very shadow of Egypt. Those nations are too big for us. We can't do it. Not going to be able to do it. Verse 18, you shall not be afraid of them. But you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. That was a simple thing to do 40 years before they crossed. because he just did it. But you see, that's the difference between forgetfulness and neglect. They didn't have a brain issue. They didn't have an issue where they couldn't retain facts of history. They had a neglect problem, a lack of faith, a lack of launching out on the promises of God. God said, I'm going to give you this land. And what do they say? No, you're not going to, because there are two big people in there. So he says, don't be afraid of them. Don't let them scare you off. But remember the Lord. And that really, in all the feasts, the sacrifices were to appease God, or to show that God is righteous and that death is required. That was foreshadowing Jesus, so that that be atoned for, and that the righteousness of the sacrifices, they were spotless and such, would then relate to the righteousness of Christ. But the feasts were about things God had done. Passover, unleavened bread, coming out of Egypt like they did, the harvest, the beginning of it, the middle of it, and the end of it. The tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, how they wandered in the wilderness and made little huts with sticks and stuff to live in for those years. And God brought them through that. And they only had to do it for 7 days, just to remember the atonement which the Lord was making in Christ, and how the Lord had dealt with their sin problem and had not judged them for it, but was going to forgive them for it, in shadow first and then body with Christ. So they're to remember the Lord, and by remembering the Lord, they were to be able to do what God had called them to do. Verse 19, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. And that's an act of faith, an act of remembering, a willful act of remembering, which we have more confidently when we are ever walking with the Lord. There may be a tool out in your wood, your tool shed, that you don't know if it works or not anymore. Been in there a while, you haven't used it. Whether it's a machine or some other mechanism, it's got some moving parts in it, and you're not sure if it's too rusty, you're not sure if it's got gas, if the engine works. If it's a weed eater, I can tell you right now, it's not going to work. But you don't know, because you're not using it every day. Nobody wonders whether their car is expected to start up when they get into it if they've been driving it every day. And these feasts and the associations that they make to Egypt and to God's power and deliverance and provision runs all the way here into the entering the promised land, where they're to reckon they're to reckon these things to be true. Remember them by faith, by facts, by application of what's in the past. And then act not on sight, but on the promises of God. And when they lived in the feast all the time, and when they were in the Word all the time, and when they walked with God all the time, they knew that that was going to always be a relevant fact. What God did is what He will do now. To us, it's the same thing. We didn't come out of Egypt. We didn't cross the Red Sea as they did. But the same facts are delivered to us by the Holy Spirit, because there are things that are too big for us. We can't do, and the Lord has told us to do it, so we reckon on God's power. Otherwise, we just don't do it. The fool in Proverbs says there's a lion in the streets. I shall be devoured by a lion. So he stays in the house. He won't go out because he's made up his own fears and he can't move. But we're to remember the Lord and not be feeble and not be taken down by the world around us who don't believe in God. and have a philosophy of life and religion that is anti-God and anti-Scripture. We're to remember the Lord. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss us?